Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 17, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus teaching right before he goes to the cross. By the time this evening is over, he'll be arrested. He'll be tried all night long. And then the next morning, by 9 o'clock, he'll be on the cross. John gives us details about this. Other Gospels don't give the same details. In fact, some of the Gospels just give a couple of paragraphs about what happened that night in the upper room, where John actually gives five chapters. We're near the end of the passage. We're seeing the prayer of Jesus Christ, which we said is often called the high priestly prayer of Christ. He's left with his 11 disciples. They've left the upper room. They're going through Jerusalem. They've come to the edge of the city. They're about to go out the eastern gate, down the Kidron Valley, down the hill to the Kidron Valley, and up the other side to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. What they do is they stop. And the best we can see is Jesus says, Jesus stopped and then lifted up his eyes. And so he's praying. And he prays for himself, and he prays for his disciples, and he prays for future believers. This morning, as we look at the passage, two things sort of stand out. One is this. He's going to go back and talk about security again. We saw that last week. Talked about our security, and we'll just mention that as we get started. But he'll talk about security, how God keeps us, as he's dealing with how he keeps these guys and this one. But we can know that the security is true for us. And then we're going to see the issue of sanctification. Now, that's a long word, but sanctification just means to be set apart. And we'll talk a little bit about that, how God, how we're sanctified. And we'll talk more about that as we go through it. May we understand and put together this passage. There's a lot there. Well, you know, names are special. They're what set us apart. I mean, we've got personal names. Names like James and John and Bob and Chris and Todd. And then we have last names like Johnson and Smith and Jones. And then we have nicknames like Stretch and Red and Bubba, you know, and things like that. But even more, think about the names that we have because we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Think about it. We're called believers. We're called Christians. We're called children of God. We're called redeemed ones, brothers, sisters, bondservants, ambassadors, heirs of God. But in this passage this morning, John uses a name, or he talks about a concept of being set apart, being holy ones. And that's what we're called. We're called saints. In fact, the Greek word for saint is hagias, which means the set apart one, set apart for service. And so sanctification is an aspect that we're set apart. And here's the great truth. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, he takes us out of this fallen world, and he pulls us and puts us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're being placed in Christ. That's why the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we are set apart in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about that as we go through it. But we'll see it in this passage, because he's going to talk about it. He says, sanctify them in the truth. And then he talks about the Word of God being the truth. So there's a lot there. We'll look at some of these details. Let's be reminded of where we are. Final night before Christ goes to the cross. You know, we've been looking at this for weeks. And in fact, it's taken us a long time to go 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's five chapters. But it really all is just about probably an hour and a half to 2 hour time period. And so this is where we are. They've stopped and he's praying. Remember what he's told them? He told them that he was leaving them. And it made them really sad. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I get it ready, I'll come back and get you. And where I am, there you'll be. So he told them not to worry. He was leaving, but he's coming back. He told them we're going to leave them by themselves. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit who has been with you, but he will actually be in you. And then he told them some things that were really sad. He kept telling them he was going to die, and they didn't grasp it. He told them that one of them would actually betray him, and they didn't grasp it. He told them one of them would deny him. In fact, he told Peter, you'll deny me three times, and Peter said, I don't think so. He told them that all of them would run away. And so as he's going to the garden, they don't know what to think. The Gospel of Matthew, he had already told them five times that he was going to Jerusalem, he'd be arrested, handed over to the Gentiles, crucified, and then rise from the grave. They didn't get it. It says, sometimes it actually says, they just didn't grasp what he was talking about. So they've left that upper room, they've stopped, and he's about to pray. Now I want you to think about something. You know, in the garden, when he prays for himself. But in this passage, he not only prays for himself, but he actually prays for his disciples and future believers. So there's a lot in there. Let me give you the outline of this passage. We've been seeing it. In 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself, and the whole issue is that he'd bring glory to God. In verses 6 through 19, which is where we are now, and it's taken us 2 weeks to get through this, he prays for his disciples and security. And one of the things we'll see this morning, not only is security, but we'll see the idea of sanctification. And then the last part, which will be next time, he prays for future believers, and the key word is unity. So glory, security, and unity as we see this passage. Now, several weeks ago, we saw him pray for himself. Last time, we saw that he prayed about security for these men, that they would be kept by God. In fact, look at verse 11. Look what he says of John 17. He said, now remember, Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. This whole passage is where Jesus is actually talking to the Heavenly Father, and he talks about himself, he talks about these guys, and then he actually talks about us. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The word keep there means to guard. He's saying guard them, keep them safe, keep them secure. The name which you have given to me that they may be one even as we are one. So he's already said that he talked about the believers are to be secure, that we are kept in Jesus Christ. And so he talks about that. So what? That's verse 11. He says that idea. Now, let's talk for just a second about security. Security means that you're kept. And that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, listen carefully, because most of you know this, but listen. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you eternal life. Eternal life is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is based on the person of Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, He gives you life forever, an eternal relationship with Him, and you are secure and you are saved forever. See, it's eternal, so you can't lose it. So once you believe in Christ, you're saved forever. Now, that's called security. Assurance is where you understand that you are secure. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they have eternal life, and they're saved forever. But if you were to ask them, hey, you going to heaven? They go, I hope so. See, they don't necessarily have the assurance of salvation. Every believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You should have the assurance of your salvation because you are secure in Christ. And we talked about that. In fact, John 10:28, he said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Now, that's the promise. He gives you eternal life. He goes on to say, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. That's his promise as well. That's his power. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. We are safe in Christ. Now, We mentioned last week, why is it so important that you understand your security, that you have assurance? Two things. It affects your stability and affects your service. It affects your stability. If you think you can lose your salvation, sometimes as you go through life, maybe you get sin in your life, maybe you do something wrong, and you say, oh man, I may have lost my salvation, or I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and maybe I never had it, maybe I lost it. So you're unstable all the time. When you know you're saved, and you know you're saved forever, even when you sin and mess up, you know you're a child of God, you know you have eternal life. The second reason it's so important is your service. There are a lot of people who serve God out of fear. See, they say, I could lose my salvation, so I better do good for God so I don't lose my salvation. God doesn't want you to serve out of fear. He wants you to serve out of love because of what He's done for you. So I think it's very important, as He talked about in this passage last time, and we're going to see it again this time, that you understand your security in Christ, and that's called assurance. Look what He says in verse 13. Look how He starts off as He talks about, as He's praying to the Father about His disciples. He says, but now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, He's actually praying that these disciples will have joy. He's going to be with the Father. He's been in the world. He's been with them, but He's leaving. And He says, even though I'm leaving, here's my prayer, they'll have joy. It could be the fact that their joy is based on the fact they know that they're saved and all of those kind of things. Now, He said the same thing earlier. Listen to this. This is chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. But in chapter 15, verse 11, here's what He says. These things I've spoken to you. This is Jesus talking to the disciples, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Now let's talk about joy for just a second, okay? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is based on fellowship with Jesus Christ. When you trust in Christ as Savior, you have an eternal relationship. When you're in fellowship with Him, you have joy of your salvation. You can lose the joy of your salvation. David wrote in one of the Psalms, he said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He was talking about the fact that he lost his joy because it's based on fellowship. Happiness is based on circumstances. Like last night we won, right? We're trying to wear this 13 times, right? If we wear this 13 times, that means we're 13-0, right? So we all say we're happy because we won. That's a circumstance. But joy is based on fellowship. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, I've come to you, but I speak these things into the world so that they may have my joy and it may be made full in themselves. He wants them to have the joy of their salvation. And that's because of fellowship with God. Now, notice he's speaking to the Father. Look what he says in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, he says, I've given them your word. Now, what's the word that he gave them? Here's what he gave them. It's found in the Gospel of John. It's called the seven I Am's. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. He said that he was the Messiah and the Savior. Jesus said, this is God's message to you. I am the Savior of the world. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. That's what he said. So he says, I've given them your word. I've given them the message. But notice, and the world has hated them. What? The world has hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. Even he's not of the world. See, the truth is this, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, remember, we said you're taken out of this old world and you're placed in Christ. Now, you may be in the world, but you're not of the world, and you're placed in Christ. And once you're placed in Christ, the world hates you because you're contrary to the world. See, before you trusted in Christ, you lived like the world. You went in the thing of the world and you walked according to the prince of power of the air, according to the world and all of those things. But when you trusted in Christ, suddenly you're going opposite direction from the world. Because you're a new creation in Christ. And the world hates you. Notice what he said. He said, I have given them your word. I've taught them the truth. They understand it. The world hates them. Why? Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. See, Jesus isn't of the world either. The problem is so many believers, we act like the world. In fact, sometimes people can't tell the difference between us and the unbeliever. Because we're not living righteously and godly in this present age. We are not in this world. We're the called out ones. And I told you this last time, but think about this. The word for church, because see, when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're placed in Christ, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. The word church is a Greek word ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, to call. Ekklesia, that called out ones. That's who we are. We're called out from a fallen world, and we're placed in Christ. So what he says is this, listen, I've given him the word, the truth about who I am. The world hates them because they're not of the world. They're not of the world. Now he talks about security and protection. Watch what he does. Look at the next verse. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He says, I don't ask you to remove them from this world system, but to protect them from the evil one. The evil one is the devil. See, the enemy in the world is not people. People are lost. People don't know anything. Now, people may do bad things to you, but they're not really your enemy. The enemy is Satan, who controls the fallen world system. And so he says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them the evil one. Now, here's what we do sometimes. We go through a trial. Maybe you got a big test coming. You say, oh, I wish the Lord Jesus would come. I wish he'd come so I don't have to take his test, right? Or you got a big problem and things are going badly, and you say, oh, I just wish the Lord would come. Because if Jesus would come, then I'd be out of this world. I'd be with Jesus. I wouldn't have those problems and issues. Jesus said, I don't pray that they'll take you out of the world, but he'll keep you from the evil one. See, if he takes you out of the world, how are we going to touch lives for Jesus Christ? How are we going to touch lives for Christ? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I found it over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 11. He talked about relating to the world. And the Corinthians said, we don't have anything to do with these bad people. And Paul wrote them and said, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. He's talking about believers who are immoral. He said, I did not mean all the immoral people of the world or the covetous or the swindlers or idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. He said, you couldn't even live in the world if you couldn't have anything to do with the fallen world people. See, our goal is we come in here and we gather together and we worship Jesus Christ and we study the Bible and we're trained and equipped, and then we go out there. And we go out there with the message of Jesus Christ. We go into a fallen world. So Jesus says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you just keep them from the evil one. The evil one is Satan. See, there's a plan, and that's Acts 1:8, in which you should be witnesses for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though he did beseech through us. We go with the message of Christ. And we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Your enemy is not people. Your enemy is the devil and his fallen angels. And they do everything they can to get you away from the truth. So he's talking about security and protection. And he says, listen, I don't ask you that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from that evil one. Think about it this way. And look at this. I put this up here. That he takes us out of the world. We're no longer of this world. However, we're supposed to remain in the world so that we can go into the world. Think about it. See, he pulls us out of the world when we trust in Christ, and we're no longer of this fallen world. But at the same time, we have to remain in the world so we can go into the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Look what he goes on to say in verse 16. He says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We're not. We look like it sometimes, but we're not, because we're different. Now, from this point, he's going to talk about sanctification. Up to this point, he's talked about security. Now he's going to talk about sanctification. I think that's the next one. And look what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth. Look what he says. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth. Now the word sanctify means to be set apart. And he says several things. He says, sanctify in the truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, we are kept in his name, and we are set apart in the truth. Now, what he's going to talk about is the truth and sanctification. And here's what I want to do. He says, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. Let's talk about the truth for just a minute. The truth is the word of God. Now, we know Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The idea there, he is the truth because he's the living word, but this is the written word. And it is true. It is God's revelation to mankind. Three things I want you to see about it. First of all, the word of God is the basis for your life. Okay? It's the basis for our lives. Notice, I've got several things up here for you. That it's the basis for our lives, four key things. First of all, it is inspired. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy says we have the inspired word of God. I'm going to give more information later, but inspired means God breathed. And then Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. When you study the word of God, it is alive. When you come to the scripture in fellowship and you look into the word of God, it is alive and it will touch your life. The third thing says it never comes back void, but accomplishes God's purposes and desires. That means whenever you study the Bible or whenever anybody studies the Bible, the truths from the scripture are going to affect you. That's why this morning, this passage, 13 through 19, God's going to use his word to affect you, to touch your life the way he wants to touch it. Some of you will read certain things and hear certain things taught and you'll go, wow, I never thought of that. Somebody hears something else. Wherever God needs to touch your life with his word, he'll do it. It never comes back void, but accomplishes his purposes. And then last but not least is Romans 12, verse 2, where he says it gives us God's will. When we renew our minds, we can know what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the scripture is powerful for us. It is alive. It is never void. It's profitable. It gives us God's will. So that's powerful. Second, we need to understand God's plan dealing with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is our Awana verse. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. We're supposed to know the Bible. In fact, we're to study it so we can know it, so that we can apply it, and so that we can pass it on. Ezra purposed in his heart that he would study the law of the Lord, that he would practice it, and he would teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's what we're supposed to do. The Word of God is the basis for our lives. What do we do with it? We study it so we can know it. Then we apply it, and then we pass it on to other people. That's what we're to do. That's his plan for us. And that's why it's so important that we, on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, whatever, we study the scripture. See, we don't study other people's books. And we don't give just messages like, here's a sermon. Let me tell you what I've been thinking this week. Who cares what I've been thinking this week, right? Isn't it the truth? Who cares? What we care about is, what did the Word of God say? So we study it, so we can apply it, so we can teach it. That's what we have to do. And that's the plan. The third thing, as he says, is understand that the Word is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. We live in a world in which there's no truth. People talk about things and they say, well, there's no absolute truth, and what's true for me may not be true for you, and every person has to decide for themselves what they think's right for themselves. That's wrong. There is truth. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's true. It is the written Word of God. It's the key in our lives. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about this word sanctify, okay? We talked about truth. Let's talk about sanctification. What in the world? Sanctification is the idea of being set apart, sanctified. Now, I'm going to give you something that's a little bit theological, okay? I just want you to think about it with me. There's a truth in the Scripture. When the Scripture talks about sanctification, it uses the word in three aspects. There's three different ways we're sanctified as believers. Number one is what we call positional sanctification. That this is called justification. It means we've been declared righteous. Our position in Christ, here's what it is. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, remember, He takes you out of a fallen world and He places you in Christ and He makes you holy and blameless. You are sanctified in Christ. Your position is you're perfectly righteous. That's how come you can have fellowship and relationship with Him. So the moment you believe in Christ, positionally, you are perfect. You're perfectly righteous. So every one of us in this room, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, positionally perfectly righteous. Now there's a second thing. There's a second thing besides our position, and it's called our experience, experiential sanctification, and that is this. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are more and more set apart in Christ. This is often called Christian life or sanctification. Now here's what happens. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Positionally, you're perfect. Experientially, you're growing to be like Christ. Because every one of us in this room would say, well, day in and day out, I'm not perfect. I mean, I sin and I fall short of God's glory and I'm trying to grow to be like Christ. This is called experiential sanctification, as we are being set apart by God as we grow to be more and more like Christ. So positionally, perfectly righteous. Experientially, we're growing to be like Christ. And then there's one more. The third one is called ultimate sanctification. Philippians 3 talks about where we wait for God to come get us and take us to heaven with Him. This is often called glorification. That's when our standing and our state comes together. That's when our position and our experience all come together. So if you've trusted in Christ as Savior, positionally, you're perfect. Experientially, you're growing to be like Christ. One day when He comes to get you, you're going to be with Him and everything's going to line up together. So there is positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification, which we often call glorification. In this passage, see what he says? He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He's talking about their Christian lives. He's saying, set them apart in the truths of the word of God. And that's what we do. How do we live the Christian life? We live the Christian life based on the Scripture. We know the word of God and live it out. In fact, I think, yeah, here it is. We're set apart in three ways. We're set apart in Christ, holy. We're growing daily to be like Christ. Ultimately, completely set apart. That's positional, experience, and ultimate. Powerful truths. He ends this with a commission. Look what he does in verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now Jesus says, just as the Father sent him in the world, just as he left the glories of heaven, came to the world to die on the cross, to pay for sin, to redeem mankind, he says he sends these men into the world. Now he's talking about these particular guys, but the truth is, he sent these guys in the world, but he sends us all in the world, and it's what we call discipleship, the Great Commission. Look at this, Matthew 28 talks about, as we are to make disciples, as we're going baptizing and teaching, discipleship involves two things, evangelism and training. We go into this community, we lead people to Christ, we identify them with Christ, and then we bring them back in and train them. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the Great Commission is. So think about this. As I said a while ago, we come together on a Sunday morning. Why? To worship Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped as we study. As we get trained and equipped and study, and after we through worshiping, we go into this community with the greatest message of all. And we lead people to Christ. We tell them about Jesus. They trust in Christ. And then we bring them back into the body and train them and equip them so they can do the same thing. So discipleship is evangelism and training. Too often churches have said, what's the role of the church? It's to evangelize. No, it's to make disciples, which is evangelism and training. It's both. So that's where we are. And so he says, I'm sending them into the world. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. We have a commission. And that is, when this service is over, we're going into that world. And going on that campus, and going in the neighborhoods, and going into the dorms, and going into the houses, and you're going in there as a representative of Jesus Christ with the greatest message of all time, and you get to tell them how they can know that they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then when they trust in Christ, and you say, come on with me, because we're going to get into this body of believers, and we're going to get trained and equipped. That's what makes disciples, is evangelism and training. And then when you get trained, you're going to go out and do the same thing. That's the plan. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? But that's what it is. Look how he ends this. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And what he's really saying, he says, I'm sanctifying myself means I've set apart myself to go down on the cross and pay for sin. That's his next thing. He's going to die on the cross. And he says that they may be sanctified in the truth. They're going to identify with Christ. They may be set apart in the truth, in Christ, identified with Jesus Christ. That's the plan. As he goes to the cross and dies, they represent him and tell people about how Jesus died and rose again. Great truths. Now, what have we seen? Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. He prayers their security and their sanctification. He says they're set apart in the truth. And we find that the believers are set apart positionally, experientially, and ultimately. And as he tells them, he says, I'm gonna set apart you in the truth, that you live by the Bible, that as I'm going out into this world, you're going out into this world, and you're going to represent and identify with me. Powerful truths. Now, what do we do with all this? Think about this. First, let's fulfill the commission. As the commission was given to the disciples, is given to us, we go into this community. This is where we start. You start where you are. Some people say, well, I'd like to go to the Middle East. I'd like to go to Africa. I'd like to go to Europe. What about where you are right now? Would you like to go there? Because that's where they are. And so we go there. We fulfill the commission. We go in Christ's name. We go as ambassadors for Christ. We go share the message of Jesus Christ. So let's be faithful to do that. With that in mind, live like one set apart. Not of this world. We're sanctified, set apart in Jesus Christ. We're to grow to be more and more like him. Positionally, we're perfect. Experientially, we're growing to be like him. That's the plan. So live out according to the scripture our lives. Know and apply the word of God. That's the key. It's based on the word of God. Look at this. This is a quote by D.L. Moody. Moody said this. This book, talking about the Bible, he says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's true. Either you're into the scripture and you're living righteous and godly, or if you got this other stuff, you don't get into the scripture. So don't get caught up in the world. Live like one who is set apart. Live by the scripture. And then last but not least, realize the security and the protection that you have in Jesus Christ. When you trust in him, he gives you eternal life. You'll never perish. You should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life and you will never perish. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Wow. So rest in the promise and the power of God. As we are sent into this world, let us live as those set apart in Jesus Christ, resting in the security that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for all the things in there. Lord, we know you've given us a commission, that is to go into this community with the greatest message of all. And so I ask, Lord, that you would empower me, that I would be faithful, that I would look for opportunities. And the same thing for all of us in this room, that as we scatter from here and we go into the community, that we'll go with the greatest message of all. Thank you, Lord, that you have set us apart in Christ and that we're to live like one who's been set apart in Christ. And so may we live by the scripture. May we know the word of God. May we apply the word of God. May we pass on the word of God to others. May we be faithful to do all of those things. Lord, thank you for the security and protection we have in Christ, that when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you give to us eternal life, and we're going to never perish. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe, keeping us secure, and that we trust you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.